Praise the Lord. Bwana asifiwe. I am happy to be here today. Thank you for braving the chills and coming out to Saturday PM this evening where we live the word, love the word, and learn the word. We go through chapter by chapter for those who don't know. We go through chapter by chapter and we've done three books. This is our fourth book and we're journeying through Exodus. Hallelujah. Now, we're in interesting times, as Rason has just said. I have seen on my timeline a sudden uprising of Kenyan experts on matters EU and matters global. Prophets have arisen and have begun to declare that that will be followed by a departure goal and Italy and Austria, and that only Romania will stay. But today, we are talking about a nation that needs to leave. And that's why I think we are in interesting times. We're in interesting times, both in the world that we live in and also at the place where we are in the scriptures, because we're looking at a nation that wants to leave. A nation that has wanted to leave for quite a while, a nation that has wanted to leave for 400 years. And the appointed time for them to leave has come. And unlike in today's circumstances, they're not leaving by a referendum. They're leaving by the command of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that's where we are today. We're going to be reading through Exodus chapter 7. And if you're there, or if you're not there, I'd like you to swipe with me to Exodus chapter 7. If you're there, say amen. I will read from the NIV. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Pharaoh went and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers and Egyptian magicians, who also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out into the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened.' This is what the Lord says: 'By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed to blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. This is the word of the Lord. So, I know we are cold this night, but I pray that the fire, woo, shall come down and warm our hearts. Where the tea has failed to reach. Hallelujah. So just as a background for those who are not here the Saturday before or the Saturday 2 weeks before, we're talking about Moses, who has been given a command by God. Go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may come and worship me. And Moses began to give all manner of excuses. I am not a stammerer, I am not eloquent, this, that. And God was really angry but patient with Moses and said, now go with your brother Aaron, he will be your mouthpiece. And Moses obeys and goes and walks into Pharaoh's court and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh was like, who is the Lord that I should worship or listen to you? Who is Jehovah that I should listen to you and your request to let these people go into the desert to worship? This is the product of idleness. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to increase the labor. I'm going to make these people fulfill their daily quota of brick making, but we will not even give them the straw with which to make the bricks. They will fetch the straw, but will still be required to make the same number of bricks as before. So I will increase their burden. I will increase their labor. And Pharaoh came hard on the Israelites. And their cries increased. And they blamed Moses. And they said, now look here. This additional burden we have is your fault. Why did you come here anyway? Now I want you to picture what's going on with this guy. This is the second time in 40 years he's hearing this. The first time he was a young man of 40 trying to save his own people, children of Israel. But when he went to them and began to sort of, he was a self-appointed mediator to a dispute between them. They challenged him and said, who appointed you ruler over us? Or are you now going to kill us as you did that man the other day? And so that's what actually caused him to fled, because he thought this story is known and it's only a matter of time before I'm arrested. So he fled into the desert and took up a new career, which was just taking care of sheep. And he did that faithfully for 40 years. And now, so he's coming back. This is Moses, take two. Moses, take two, coming back to Egypt, trying to set his own family, his own people free. Initially, they had asked him, who made you leader over us? So now he knows the answer to that question. It is the Lord who has just spoken to me in the desert and has told me to come. So I am not acting anymore on my own accord. I'm acting according to the command and instruction of the Lord. So on that base, I'm covered. But they get into a different question now. So why did you do this? Look, your attempts at rescuing us are not working. They did not work for decades ago. They're not working today. For all we know, you've only made things worse. Moses, take a hint, Moses. And you know, this is instructive to us. Because many times we want to do things in faith and do things for God and listen to the voice of the Lord and go out and do His will. But I want to tell you that many times when you start, you will stumble into difficulty. And you're going to get hit by circumstances that seem to contradict the instruction the Lord has given you. And that's where your faith is really put to the test. Am I talking to somebody this evening? I just want you to know that the day you decide to, you know, there's a saying, I think D.L. Moody said, expect great things for God, from God, and attempt great things for God. Don't live your normal pedestrian life. Expect great things from God. Increase your faith, expect great things from Him, and attempt great things for God. But the moment you do, I want to tell you that usually what happens is that you begin to walk in the direction of your God-led calling, and you begin to see circumstances and people sort of work against you. And you begin to wonder, did I hear God correctly? And it becomes like what the serpent said in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And He may have said a lot of things, but did He really say? You know, did He tell you to start that ministry? Did He tell you to move your job? Did He tell you to marry that woman? Did God really say? Hallelujah. I need some help up in this place. Woo! And I want to give you a bit of insight on what happens, because you need to understand it from a faith perspective. The first thing you need to understand, that whenever you are setting out to do things for God, there's somebody who is not going to be happy, and that person's name is Satan. He is the enemy. He is the accuser. And so what he will make you do is he will make you doubt. I need to go a bit deeper in this. Can I go a bit deeper in this? You need to understand something. How do you get faith in the first place? Faith comes by hearing. Somebody. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Okay? That's how you get faith. You get faith because God spoke a word in your life. You get faith because God spoke to you. And you received that word and it formed faith in your heart. Now the enemy comes to do the opposite. Because faith comes by hearing, first he will challenge what you heard. Am I communicating? He will challenge what you heard. Did God really say? And the other thing about the adversary is that he comes and attacks because he's number one, your enemy. Number two, he is an offensive enemy. He will not sit and wait for you to draw first blood. It's not a blinking contest with him saying, no. He will not wait for you to get your act together. He is offensive. Okay? So he doesn't play defense. He goes for the offense. The third thing you need to understand is that he attacks early. If the enemy is going to attack you or going to attack the work that God is beginning in your life, he will attack you early, at the earliest opportunity. We see this in many, many instances. Moses was attacked early. When he was about to be born, when he was being born, Pharaoh had issued a decree that all male children will die. He comes in early. Jesus, the same thing. Herod said, all children under the age of 2. When he knows that God is about to do something great, he will move in with the offense and attack at the earliest opportunity. Just before, you know, like a baby, just before you get your feet, just before you stand, that's when he will move. So that it's dead on arrival, void ab initio, ended before it had even begun. So even if it's an idea that God has placed in your heart, has birthed in your womb, he will come for it early. He will not wait for you to start growing and expanding, doing regional expansion plans. He will come in early. So you see, in the life of Moses, just as, you know, he had these huge doubts, he's been scorched, sun-kissed in the desert for 40 years, starting to believe God and starting to go in the direction that God has told him to go. And immediately the response is not positive. And so he goes back to God and says, God, what is this? What is? So he goes back to God and says, now what is this, Lord? What is this? I thought you had spoken I thought you had told me to go. And then God says, now you will see what I will do. Go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses is wondering, now I went to your own people who have been crying out to you for deliverance for 4 centuries. And they did not listen. How about Pharaoh, who is of course very reluctant to listen and does not know you? If your children did not listen to me, will the king listen to me? Come on, God, come on. And so God then says the things that were covered last Saturday. He gives promises. He gives promises, and he's a promise maker. He's a promise keeper, promise maker, covenant keeping God. A promise is only as good as the one who made it. There's some people who make me promises and I don't hold my breath. A promise is only as good as a promise maker. And it's very interesting because in chapter 6, he says something very interesting in his promises. He begins by clarifying who it is that is making the promise. This was last Saturday's lesson in verse 6. He says, I am the Lord, and I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And then he finishes by saying, I am the Lord. The beginning and the end of that promise is, I am the Lord. He is basing his statements on who he is. Hallelujah. He says, I am the Lord, and then goes and gives 7 promises, 7 I wills, and then finishes with, I am the Lord. Because even he knows that a promise is as good as the person who made it. And just to be sure that it's not any person giving you these promises, I want to tell you that this is the Lord speaking, and then I give you the promises, and then I finish by saying, this is the Lord. Because God watches his word to perform it. He is faithful, steadfast, and true. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. I had a story one time about a man who was doing well in business, and by some misfortune, he fell sick. And his condition deteriorated and was admitted to hospital, ICU, HDU. And the pastor came to visit him. And he was so sick, and the pastor prayed for him. And said, you know, he said, Pastor, if I get out of this place, in fact, all those projects we've been wanting to do, I will fix that roof in church. I know that roof needs a lot of work. You know, let me get out of this place, and you know, I'll do that. We'll work together. We'll partner together. Thank you for visiting me. So the man recovered. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so the pastor now came to visit him a second time and to see how he's doing and confirm that he's well. And after, you know, breaking the ice and confirming that everything is fine and he's gone back to work and everything is okay, the pastor decided to remind him. You remember when you told us that, you know, you'll fix our roof? I did? If I said that, then I must have been really sick. and that's how the story ended. But fortunately, God is not like that. His character doesn't change. He remains the same. He is steadfast, sure, and true, reliable, and his word is tested and found true. He cannot go against his own word because he would be going against himself. And so he makes all these promises, and now it's time for Moses to give it a second shot. And Moses now goes in. Once more, he has a bit of doubt and says, now look at me, I'm a faltering speech. I don't know how to speak. And says, listen, I have made you like God unto Pharaoh. So whatever it is I tell you, tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will say. So just go. So they went. And now they land in Pharaoh's court. And Pharaoh is like, perform a miracle. So they do as instructed. Whoosh. The rod on the floor, it becomes a snake. Snakes on a plane, Egyptian style, is the scene before us this night. And unajua waswahili, sisi waswahili husema, ukistaajabu ya Musa, utayaona ya Firauni. Ha. So that's exactly what goes down, because Pharaoh and his sorcerers just put their rods down, and behold, there are snakes everywhere. Now, I don't even know how this happened. It's really left to speculation. There are various possible explanations. There is an optical illusion, sleight of hand. Sisi waswahili husema kifumba macho. There is maybe a counterfeit, a miracle as it were, that happened here. Some form of power was released that was not from God. And if that's the case, then it may have come then from the devil. But something interesting happened. Aaron's staff swallowed all the other staffs, which was, at a very basic level, a demonstration that you might copy, you might counterfeit, but it will not match in power. The fake cannot go against the original. The counterfeit cannot go against the genuine. And there was a clear manifestation of the superiority and the power difference, the gap in strength and the gap in power, because the staff of Aaron swallowed up all the other snakes. There is a bit of a difficult portion in this text where God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And I think that's one of the most difficult questions in the scriptures. Because the natural thing to ask would be, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, then maybe Pharaoh is not to blame. And it's maybe not fair to punish somebody if you're the one who hardened his heart in the first place. Now, in my native tongue, Greek, I'm pushing it now. Let me just stick to Sisi wa Swahili. Okay. But there's plausible answers to that question. And I want to put some of them across for your consideration. The first, in this series of plagues, the question of hardening of heart happens 10 times. And Pharaoh is said to have hardened his heart 5 times. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart 5 times. So Pharaoh, in these encounters, hardens his heart the same number of times that God hardens his own heart. So there was instances where Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And by the record, it's at least half the time he hardened his own heart. God did the rest, but I will explain. The second is that I learned from people who study these things in the language in which they were written, that the word that is used when Pharaoh is hardening his heart translates to hardened in the common sense. And the word that is used when God is hardening Pharaoh's heart is stiffening. So essentially, two difficult things are happening here. The first is that Pharaoh was not godly. Pharaoh did not believe God. Pharaoh did not trust God. And Pharaoh exercised his will and made a decision not to obey or listen to God. That's the first thing. Pharaoh exercised his choice and his will not to listen to God and harden his own heart against God. The second difficult thing that happens is that God works with his foreknowledge and knows what Pharaoh will choose to do. One of the things about God is that he knows the end from the beginning. And he knew this evening whether I'm going to take tea or not. And he knows that I'm not going to cook dinner tonight. He knows. He knows so many things. He knows so, the things that are not, he knows them. The things that are yet to come, he knows them. Hallelujah. I thank God for the bachelors who understood. God will meet you at your point of need. Glory. So he knows. And so he acted with his foreknowledge of the situation. As a second difficult thing that we need to understand in this text. The third difficult thing that we need to understand is that God strengthened Pharaoh's choice. You have chosen to walk along this path. Okay, I will strengthen you in the decision that you have made. Now, this is a very, very dangerous and bad path to be in as a human being. Because, and it's not even here, this is not the only place. The classic place is in Romans 1, where God said that though the creation itself testifies that God is, you can tell that he reigns just by looking at the sky, just by looking at the stars, just by looking at all things that have been created. His invisible attributes can be seen from what is revealed. But although they knew God, they did not regard God. They did not worship him or acknowledge him. And what they did is that they exchanged the truth about what had been revealed to them about God. They exchanged that truth for a lie. And their hearts became darkened, and they began to worship created things rather than the Creator. Instead of worshiping the invisible true God, they fashioned for themselves gods in the images of beasts, reptiles, and animals. What did God do? Romans 1 says that therefore God handed them over to the depravity of their minds. And that was the consequence, and that came as a judgment unto them because of the hardening of their own heart. And so, in effect, he affirmed that that's your choice. Okay, fine. I'm going to leave you there. I'm going to strengthen you in that place. C.S. Lewis says that there are two kinds of people. Those who say, Lord, your will be done. And those to whom God says, okay, have it your way. I want to explain two things. The first is how you even get to a place where your heart is hard. Before we even talk about strengthening the hardness. I've given this illustration before, but it's like playing a guitar or going to the gym. Some of us can appreciate the illustrations being used. When you are using gym equipment, I'm not talking about the fancy type where you have gloves. I'm talking about Stone City, Flintstones, Nini. What you're holding is rough, okay? What you're holding is rough. So with time, what you'll get, or for those of us who used to dig in the shamba, what you will experience with time is you will get blisters. Okay? Why are you getting blisters? Because you are applying pressure on a place that's tender. There's tender flesh, but you're continuously applying pressure there. Okay? And it begins to get wounded. So you get blisters. But what happens is that if you have two choices. You have either to look at the blisters, stop whatever it is you're doing and treat them, or ignore them and continue. If you ignore them and continue, what happens? Your skin becomes hard. And in fact, that place peels off and develops an outer coat that is even harder than what was there before. So you end up with very, very hard hands. Those are what you call callous hands. Callous hands are hands or fingers that have been hardened because of continuous exposure to something that was initially hurting the tender flesh. But because you persisted and did not deal with what was hurting your flesh. Because you persisted, it became hard and developed an outer covering that was even much harder. So the things that were supposed to cause you pain don't cause you pain anymore. There's no longer any sensation. You have developed callous hands. And that's actually what happens with your heart. Your heart can become callous over time. Means that there are some things that you do that make the Spirit of God prompt you and tell you, hey, you're hurting yourself here. You're hurting yourself. You need to take a look at what you're doing. If you persist in doing it, your heart becomes harder and harder. And it will get to a point, the things that used to prick your conscience don't prick your conscience anymore. The voice of God doesn't even reach you anymore. Why? Because your heart has become hardened. Your heart has become callous. So your heart becomes hardened or callous by repeatedly ignoring the thing that gives you pain and sensitivity and alerts you that there is a problem here. There is a problem here. You need to watch out. There's a problem here. You need to take a look. But if you continue to ignore, a hardening comes about. That's how you end up with a hardened heart. So you need to watch out. When the Spirit of God prompts you, the Hebrews chapter 3 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's what the scripture says in Hebrews 3. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Like they did in Meribah, like they did in the desert, like Pharaoh did when he heard the command of the voice of the Lord. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Because it's a dangerous place to be in if you have a hardened heart. Now let me talk about the other difficult thing. The other difficult thing is that when God comes into your life and strengthens you in the position you have taken, strengthens you in the decision that you've made. This is what actually happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh made a choice. He chose to ignore, chose to rebel against the word of God, and God said, okay, I will strengthen you in that decision. What we may not realize is that the same thing happens to you and I today. I thought about it and realized God actually strengthens the position I've taken. When I made the decision to follow Christ, I was weak and wobbly. Oh, I'm not moonwalking. I was weak and wobbly. But God came in and said, okay, that's the decision you've made. I'm going to strengthen you in that position. I will strengthen your commitment to the decision that you have made. Am I talking to somebody? For if you walk with the Lord, you will find yourself stronger in your commitment than you once were and stronger than you were in the day you first began. There was a time when you actually made a real choice, and there are days when it's God who is strengthening you in the choice that you made years ago. I get what I'm saying? So God is actually in the business today of strengthening hearts and strengthening the position and the decision that you have made. But ultimately, the decision is yours. It's your decision to make. God comes in at a second stage after you have made that decision. And he will strengthen you in the decision that you make. So like now that I'm following him, if I continue to follow him and walk in the Spirit, it becomes harder and harder and harder to turn back. Not because I'm a better person, but because his grace keeps me in that place. He strengthens my resolve. He strengthens my commitment. He boldens my faith. Hallelujah. The second thing, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. And said to him, the God of the Hebrews has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. By this you will know that I am the Lord. You know, initially Pharaoh was asking, who is the Lord that I should listen to you? Now God is saying, By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and I will change it to blood. The fish will stink, and the river will stink. The people will not be able to drink. And that's exactly what happened. Now, the Nile is the lifeblood of Egypt, the wellspring of their civilization. In 1929, again the Egyptians came and had this conversation about the Nile with our brothers in Uganda and signed this Nile Treaty in 1929 to ensure that there will be no interference with these waters from the source, which happens to be in your country, to where we live, which is thousands of kilometers away. Because the whole civilization was based on these waters. It's the wellspring of their economy. It's the wellspring of their life. It's the wellspring of their crops. It's the wellspring of their cattle. It's what they need to drink. Everything. It is no accident that Egypt grew on the banks of the Nile. And so now there's an agreement in place which some Ugandans are trying to redraft or amend. It says you cannot even take out mechanized, you cannot have a mechanized system of taking out water from the Nile for irrigation. You cannot build dams there. We don't want you to do anything that will affect the volume of water reaching our country. And the basis of the attempts for negotiation are that now in Ethiopia there's drought, in Sudan there's drought. If we had mechanized irrigation, if we had dams, these people would not have died. So we need to rethink these things. But still today, they are very protective of that river. And for good reason. And so when it was smitten and turned into blood, that was chaos. Because everything else depended on it. They had fish, which they would use for trade and for meals. They needed to bathe. They needed water to drink. They needed water to irrigate their own crops. They needed water for their animals. They need water for everything. And so it has been turned to blood. And that was a prevailing situation for 7 days. So it's not just something red, it's something that's actually blood. And everything in it is dying. And nobody has access to water. Now, what do the Egyptians do? Now, Pharaoh gets the Egyptians and their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart becomes hard because they would not listen to Moses. And they reproduce it. Now, the Egyptians, or the Egyptian sorcerers, did the same thing. Which is a bit funny, because that's not really what Pharaoh was looking for. I don't need more blood. You know, when you walk in the streets, you will find poster after poster after poster. Daktari kutoka Zanzibar, kutoka Pemba, Jangwani, Kisimani, Situni. Yuatibu, vitu tofauti tofauti. Kupendwa kazini, kumuita yule aliyepotea, kushinda kesi kotini, nguvu za furani furani. Na mambo kadhalika. So, it's funny that people are laughing because the little economics I know is that there is something called the law of demand and supply. So, the fact that these people have not run out of business and we have expatriates, unqualified but expatriates, flying into the country to offer their expertise, and the number does not diminish. I've never heard them say business is bad. Then what does that mean? There is the evidence of demand, so there must be some supply. Now, in this country, I don't want to say by a show of hands, no, that's not important for today. People could not even admit that this is their first time to this service, leave alone walking to, yeah. So it's not really a name and shame, but it's a bit of an interesting thing, don't you think? Those guys were called Jannes and Jambres, and today they have all manner of daktari names. But we happen to live in a similar society where people go to these places for all kinds of solutions. There's a lot of people offering solutions in the streets. And I want you to take a cue from what happened in this day. Because the blood that was in Egypt was everywhere. Water had been turned into blood. And it's not just the blood of the river. The scripture says even the blood that was in containers, in jars, had been turned into blood. So Pharaoh is looking for a solution. Everybody needs some water. They've been trying to dig along the river, but that didn't help. So he goes to his sorcerers. He goes to Jannes and Jambres. He goes to his sorcerers. But what do? They make the problem worse. And that's what I want to tell those of us who have visited or are still visiting and or are consulting these guys. Take the lesson from the scriptures. You go to these people with a problem, it only makes the problem worse. Water had been turned to blood. What they needed was a reversal of that process. Blood turned to water. But they got more blood, more problems than they had before. And I'm telling you, if you visit these people, you will find yourself with more problems than you had to begin with. There is no solution that they offer you. The funniest thing is that there might be an occurrence, because I'm told you go in backwards. I don't know. So there might be an occurrence of things that you cannot explain. There might be a manifestation of power. But as I said, it might be a sleight of hand. It might be a kifumba macho, or it might be whatever it is. But it's, number one, counterfeit. Number two, will not solve your problems. It will make things worse. Why? Because the first thing you need to understand is that it turns your heart from the living God. That's the first thing you need to understand. And that, I think, is the main problem. It turns your heart from the living God. And if your heart is away from God, you're in a bad place. And you're not going to enter into eternal life. And it's going to be complete and permanent loss for you when you die. Because you chose to associate yourself and seek solutions in darkness instead of light. And you turn your heart away from God. The other thing is that there are certain bondages that come with certain activities. So you think you're entering, kuingia ni rahisi kutoka ndio ngumu, kupanda mchongoma, kushuka ndio ngoma. You think you're going for a quick fix, but when you're trying to come out, you realize that there are so many strings that were attached to this deal, and you don't even know what you're dealing with anymore. There are certain contracts and covenants that you don't want to be a part of. It's not as easy as it may appear, just getting in and coming out. It's not as easy. Even when you try and come out, you will find for sure that it's going to be a lot of trouble for you. And you'd have done well not to go there in the first place. But I think it was instructive for us to see the first one, where there was something of us that looked like serpents that were produced, and God, you know, had his to show you that even when there is a battle at that level, Their powers cannot match the power of the name of Jesus. That's also very important. You need to understand that there is no power that can match the power of the name of Jesus. It was important for Moses to say, in whose name am I going there? Because the first time I tried and they asked me, who appointed you? It's good to get instructions from the Lord so that you're going not in my own name, but in the name of him who sent me. There is power in a name, because a name conveys authority. And there's power in that name that is above every other name. And there's nothing that is compared to that power. It's not comparable to that power. The other thing is that these miracles could not negate the miracle that Moses had performed. They could not reverse it. They could not do anything to it. They could not invalidate it. They only proved its authenticity. You can't have a counterfeit without an original. A counterfeit, in effect, validates that an original exists. Now, some people may be wondering, now, where does that leave me? Because this is indeed an epic battle scene. And I don't see myself in it. But we are in battle. We are in battle. We battle against the flesh. We battle against the world. We battle against the devil. And some people don't think we're in a battle. This is not the only battle that we've been in. We've always been. And there has always been battles. You can ask David, you can ask Samuel, you can ask Job, you can ask Jesus and his apostles. There is currently, real-time basis, a battle that is going on. And it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle for truth against lies, righteousness against wickedness, light against darkness, liberty against bondage. And there are many levels in which this battle is happening. And you've never perhaps considered yourself to be on the battlefield. Maybe you've never even known that there's a battle taking place. You know, Samuel Rufat, he said, shall I go and glory on beds of ease while others fight in stormy seas? We have been charged to fight the good fight, not with the weapons that are carnal, but with spiritual weapons that are mighty to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. We have been commissioned as ambassadors and been sent out to nations that rebel against our king. We represent the King, Jesus, before environments and platforms that are completely against him. And some of those platforms could be in our very home, could be in our school, at our place of work, in this nation and abroad. And God says, Jesus says, look, I am sending you as sheep among wolves. I know when you get there, it's going to look frightening. You're going to feel like you're a sheep and that you've been surrounded by wolves. It's not the first time a servant of mine is feeling like that. Moses didn't think that he had what it takes. He didn't think he was eloquent enough. He didn't think he had it. He had been rejected by the Israelites before. And Pharaoh was the king of the most powerful nation of the earth at that time. It looked like a battle that is not evenly matched. But this is what I want you to understand. is what King Jehoshaphat was told. This is what the Lord says unto you, do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, because the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. And you will see this even as you go along this book. The battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord who had a battle with this king. He just signed you up. But it's not your battle. It's his battle. And I want you to understand something. That, as I said before, God has interesting tools to work with in this battle. One of the tools that he has is his foreknowledge. As God, he already knows how this whole thing is going to pan out. Now, I don't know what you would do if you had foreknowledge. Spot Pesa? I don't know. Go to the race course and bet. If you had foreknowledge, would you go to the race course and bet against the losing horse? No. If you already know which horse is going to win, you put your investment in the winning horse. Now, watch this. God already knows how this battle is going to end. And what he has decided to do in his wisdom and foreknowledge is invest in you. Oh, can I drop this mic? No, it's too expensive. We'll have a special offering for the broken mic if we drop. God knows how this battle is going to end. If you, or if I, being of limited wisdom, had foreknowledge, I would always bet on and invest in something that's going to win. I would not invest in something that can't win. God has chosen to invest in you. Let me put it on real simple. You are a winner. God has chosen to invest in you. He doesn't do things for the sake of doing them. He always has a purpose. And he has invested in you, which means you are a winner. I'm not just mouthing words, it's in the scriptures, but we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So you have no reason to fear going into battle. You may not have that foreknowledge, but you have a revelation of God's foreknowledge. He has given you the scriptures up to the book of Revelation, and you already know how this battle is going to end. And he has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. I feel like walking into life with a Mwakenya in my pocket. I can check and know what the examiner has said for me. I already know. And I've been given the promises that we covered in chapter 6. He has promised you that he will be with you. He will deliver you. You will know him. Even, you know, he said, Abraham and Isaac, they knew me as God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Now people will know me. They will know that as we sang this night, Jehovah is his name. You will know him more than you have ever known him. If you trust him, you will get to a knowledge and a relationship with God that is deeper than anything you had experienced before. It will now cease to be knowing God from what other people have been talking about to knowing God for myself. Am I talking to somebody? Because he said, Akina Abraham, Isaac, God bless their spirits. They knew me, but by my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. But you will know. You will know me. I'm asking you to trust me. You will have a more intimate knowledge of me than ever before. You will know me for yourself. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of this brother and that brother because of that testimony, that revelation. You will know me for yourself. And he wants you to get to that place. He wants you to know him for who he is. He wants to reveal himself personally to you. He gave his personal name to Moses. He wants to reveal himself personally to you. And so he invites you to take place in this battle. He knows it will look scary. He knows it will look fierce. He knows the moment you step out, you will find naysayers and critics. And people who will question whether God instructed you. People who will question the calling that God has placed in your life. People who will question your decision to obey. People who will challenge your commitment in faith. He knows these things. He knows. But he tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that God will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you're able to endure. And all trials that come upon you are but common to all men. He is faithful. He will not allow you to go beyond that. You know, when I was a child, my mom used to send me to the shop. I used to go grudgingly, but I used to go. Now, imagine my mom sends me to the shop and tells me, go and buy bread, milk, all those things. And I go to the shopkeeper and I said, now I want bread. And I said, where's the money? I don't have the money. I was just sent to buy. It would be unreasonable, wouldn't it? It would be unreasonable to send me as a little boy to go and do something and I've not been given the ability to go and do it. If you're sending me to the shop, you better give me the money with which to buy the things I need to buy. And if we, being human, have the sense to do these things, how much more God? He cannot give you an assignment that he's not equipping you for. Hallelujah. He will not send you to a place where his grace will not keep you and sustain you. He has already made provision for all that is necessary for you to fulfill the task. He will give you everything you need to fulfill his wish for you. He's not going to send you and fail to equip you. He's not going to send you and fail to back you up. That's not the kind of God we're talking about. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And he is the one who has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I remember the words of Martin Luther. He said, if in our own strength we confided, then our striving would be losing. We're not the right man by our side, the man of God's own choosing. But who is this right man? His name is Jesus, Son of the living God. And he reigns upon the throne. He cannot fail. From age to age the same, he will win every battle. Jesus has never lost a battle. And he never will. So you need to be on the right side of history. Because we already know how this story is going to turn out. You have been invited to play a part in it. And the truth, the hard truth, the harsh truth is, whether you choose to participate or not, it's going to happen. But you need to be on the right side of history. When the story is being told, let your name be counted among those who obeyed. This story is what I like to call typical history. Typical in the sense that it's a type, it's a pattern, it's a model for us. The Israelites were in bondage. God delivered them, passed through the waters into the desert, into the promised land. While you are yet to come to the Lord, you're in bondage because Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. So you are bonded to that sin. But God comes and delivers you. And once he delivers you, you go through with him and you pass through the waters of baptism. And you start walking to him, towards him in a dry and parched land where you really need to exercise your faith in him. And when you die to the flesh, die to the self, and when your flesh dies, you will see him in glory. The story of the Israelites is a type of your walk in salvation. Because you get delivered from the oppressor. You go through the waters. You walk through a dry and weary land, and you get into the promise. You have amwaks with you. Take it from them and learn from them. I just want to reiterate one of the promises that he made in chapter 6. He said to Moses, with an outstretched arm, I will deliver you. Oh, help me. With an outstretched arm, I will deliver you. He fulfilled his promise in two ways. Right there before Moses and at the cross at Calvary, because with an outstretched arm, he won your deliverance. He did not stretch his arm forth. He stretched his arms to the side. And with an outstretched arm, he won your salvation. Give God the praise tonight. Give God the glory this evening. And I want you to be signed up as a soldier, knowing full well that this battle does not belong to me. This battle belongs to the Lord. And the Lord has already won this battle. He has already conquered the grave. He has already conquered sin and death. And I, by virtue of being his son, am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. No scheme of hell, no plan of the enemy, nothing in all creation, not height or depth or darkness or angels can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he is faithful to guard that which I have entrusted unto him against that great day. I have no reason to fear. I have no reason to be ashamed. I have no reason to shy away from the battle lines, because I know that my God has already won this victory. Praise the name of the living God. So let that be your assurance tonight. Even as you go home, sign up and stand up for Jesus. Be willing to fight this battle. At the home level, you should go to your house, to your family, and tell the devil that he's having none of your family members, that all of them must come out from bondage, that all of them shall be delivered, that you will not let anybody that you know perish under your watch. Just like God delivered the children of Israel, everybody in your household shall be delivered by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Moses was drawn because the Israelites were his own blood. They were his own family. He did not do that work because of the Egyptians. They say, blood is thicker than water. You need to understand that he moved that way. He moved in faith because of his family. That faith should cause you to move for your family. When you see your family members struggling, when you see them in bondage, when you see them in chains, you're not supposed to rest until all of them cross over from death to life. I'll invite Rason to come up.